Bible students understand that Jesus often taught in parables. The disciples even were surprised at the number of parables that he taught and asked him, "Why do you teach in parables?" Jesus explained why he taught in parables, and we'll not go into all of that, but it's good to know that we can look at some of those parables and get some really good lessons. I'd like to do that tonight. As an aside, I'd like to ask you to try to write a parable. We had a ladies' Bible class a number of years ago, and we asked the ladies and myself to write a parable. And it gives you a whole new insight as to how difficult it is to speak a parable, and Jesus just spoke of them often and taught so many good lessons with the parables. So give yourself a little dose of difficulty, if you want to call it that, and speak, if you will, about a parable. Write a parable that you might be able to share with others. I'd like to be able to see the efforts of your labors. In the meantime, I'd like to turn to Luke 13. Luke 13, which tells us just one of the parables that we'll be looking at tonight. And it's about the barren fig tree. In Luke 13, beginning of verse 6, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down and dig it up. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, but if not, you can cut it down." And he is not talking really about fig trees. We need to understand that the fig tree meant something. And particularly did it have a meaning with regard to the Jewish nation and really even to us tonight. So I'd like to talk with you about that a little bit and realize exactly the meaning of the barren fig tree. So look at the parable itself. The owner of the vineyard comes to check the progress of a fig tree. Now, we might have a fig tree. In fact, I've had fig trees in the past, and it was something just for the squirrels and the birds to eat. We never got any. But in those days, a fig tree was a very important part of their diet, and they would preserve the figs, and then they could use them all through the winter and have a source of food and proteins and things. So it was more important to them than to us. But this tree had not produced for over 3 years, or at least 3 years. Now, the meaning of this had to do with the Jews. The Jews should have the desire and the motivation to move the plan of God forward, but they resisted God's plan. The very purpose of the Jewish nation was to bring Jesus Christ into the world. And you recognize that they failed to do that, though Jesus came into the world from the Jewish nation. Nevertheless, they failed in large part to accept him and to acknowledge him as the Son of God. So as a whole, the fig tree was barren. They were not doing what God planned for them to do. They were not doing what God prepared them to do. And the barren fig tree is something you could see and recognize. It had no fruit. And as it had no fruit, it was worthy to be dug up. But the vine dresser asked for it to give some time. He interceded and asked for a little bit of time for mercy. He'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if no fruit, then cut it down. Well, as we all know, in 70 AD, the tree was cut down. And it has a lot of symbolic meaning, and it has a lot of realistic meaning with regard to the Jewish nation and how the tragedy of the entire nation turning away from their very purpose of being to bring Jesus into the world. You have the idea, of course, that in the time of Abraham, if I understand this correctly, the time of Abraham, Romans 1 refers to the fact that that's when God gave up the Gentiles. They turned aside because they refused to hear God's word at the time of Abraham, and they became sinners. And Romans 1 describes the Gentiles and why they were given up. But now then, here comes a time when the Gentiles are going to be brought back in. And it surrounds another metaphor, and it's the metaphor this time of the olive tree. So let me just digress for just a moment from the barren tree, the fig tree, and turn to Romans 11 with you. In Romans 11, the Apostle Paul addresses this situation with regard to the Gentiles being rejected and how the Jews now are being rejected, and through that providence of God, then the Gentiles are going to be brought back in. And he uses the idea of the olive tree this time, but here's another parable in a sense. And now then, Paul talks about this. I want to begin in chapter 11, verse 1, because as he was talking as himself being the apostle to the Gentiles, then the question came up in verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. What does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, we take that usually to mean 7,000 Jews. But actually, what Paul is saying, there are 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee. And then Hosea is quoted another time of saying, I have called those who were not my people, my people. And so the whole thing has been that God intended for Gentiles to come into the kingdom of God from the very beginning. As you know, in the book of Acts, as Peter spoke to Cornelius, that was the means by which the Gentiles were brought into the kingdom of Christ. Now then, Paul is talking about this. I want to drop down to verse 11 with you. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That is, the Jews. Now, it's under really consideration. He's not cast off his people, that's what he's saying, but they've stumbled. They've fallen. Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So here's a time for the Gentiles to come into the kingdom of Christ. And the Jews didn't want that. They did not like the idea of Gentiles in the kingdom. They wanted to be a Jewish kingdom. But God had always planned for the peoples of the world to be saved. And that's what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now the Jews were having a hard time accepting this and accepting the Gentiles. So we'll go further then. For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So Paul sees an opportunity here that through the Gentiles coming in, that would arouse the Jewish psyche and make them be more concerned about the kingdom of heaven. So he might save some. And he continues then, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now the lump would be the root that he's talking about. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Here's the Gentile talking now. Well said. Because of the unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So here's the warning that you not boast against the Jewish nation, because that was the root of the kingdom of heaven. And if you boast that now these natural leaves or natural limbs, the Jews were cut off, that you might be grafted in, then don't boast about that, because you might stumble as well about your faith. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Those are amazing passages. They're passages that a lot of people have studied in great depth and talked about the grafting process with regard to the Jewish nation and the olive tree. Now, this particular parable we're looking about tonight is the fig tree. But we need to notice some things. First of all, God's concern for Israel, that natural fig tree that should have been bearing fruit. His concern was that. It was prepared through the centuries, beginning with Abraham. We all understand Bible history from that viewpoint. And he built a nation from which the Messiah would come and provided a national home, Israel, where they could live in that nation and fulfill the Messiah's promise. But then you have the fact that they were given the law of Moses. They had priests and prophets, but they turned against God and denied their eternal purpose. They turned against God. And in Ezekiel 33, that entire chapter is well read, but basically Ezekiel was saying, why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? Look what God has done for you. Look what he's laid out for you to save the world by the coming of Christ. And yet you turn away and you won't listen. Why will you die? Well, now that's a good question for the Jews, but that'd be a good question for us. So we need to recognize, as we look at the barren fig tree, primarily we're talking about the Jewish nation, but it has a certain application with regard to us today, because we could be the barren tree if we're not careful and if we don't keep our faith. So the Messiah was clearly promised in the Old Testament days, and God was faithful to do what he said he would do, but Israel rejected him. So this is why you have the barren fig tree brought up, that Jesus was saying to the Jewish nation, you haven't fulfilled your promise. You haven't borne the fruit that God planned for you to bear, as he was recognizing this. And the application, of course, is something that we're interested in. We can look back in history and we can see about the Jews and understand what happened with regard to the Jews and why they were rejected. And the whole scenario of AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed, was righteous and just from God's part. They had rejected God, and therefore he gave them up, and the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem. A number of scriptures here that we want to look over a little bit, and that is that God has invested in our salvation. Just like God invested in the Jewish purpose, God has invested in us. And we need to look beyond the Jewish application of the barren fig tree now and look at us. How much fruit are we bearing? I haven't heard the lesson yet, but I understand that Joel talked when I was gone about the fruit and the different kinds of fruit that can be born. And it's exactly right that we can also be barren and not do that. And so if you look at 1 Corinthians 6, we'll be able to start looking at some of the things that has been happening to us, as it's described by the Apostle Paul. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So God has tended to us. God has cleansed us. He's sanctified, He's justified us. And we need to be able to be aware that God is working to save us. And He's going to expect certain things of us. If we are like the Jews, we're His people, are we going to reject Him? Or are we going to live for Him? And then in chapter 7 and in verse 23, have another passage we want to briefly look at tonight. In verse 23, now concerning, go back to verse 23, you were bought with a price to not become slaves of men. And so he brings up the fact that we were bought with the price of the death of Christ. This shows his concern for us. And each individual, this is somewhat hard and difficult to get across. Each of us must consider that Jesus died individually for me. We know that he died for the world, but the world is sort of generic and hard to grasp. But put your name in this. Jesus died for you. And when you think about that, it's impressive and an honor to think about, well, if he did that for me, what kind of person am I going to be for him? And so it gets down to a very personal thought with regard to that. And I see that I've lost my way here. So let me go back and... Just a minute, please. I appreciate computers, but I don't like computers. And sometimes they really test my patience. But in Romans 8, as we've been talking about the Jewish nation and the things of that nature, in verse 32 of chapter 8, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And he's making an if-then argument for us to consider. If he gave up his son for us, how's he going to withhold anything else from us? And he's not. That's the point that he's making here. So for the church, for Christians, just like he blessed the nation of Israel and prepared a place for them, he has also blessed us and given us hope in the fact of the things that are have been done. Turn to Psalms 92, and we'll notice again some things that is stated with regard to God's care and concern. In Psalms 92, beginning of verse 13, we have the passage. There are those who are planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. So this is not something we're going to do just when we're young. We're going to be able to have fruit even when we're old, and we need to appreciate that. Back to the book of Hebrews, and we'll not look at all of these passages, but these are some that would certainly help us to appreciate what God has done for us and what he continues to do, just like he did for Israel. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 12 and 14, and we're, most of us are familiar with this, he talks about those who, by reason of time, ought to be teachers of men. But then he said, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want to comment on this in that I've noticed through the years, people of the book, people who study, people who really understand the Bible are not easily led astray. On the other hand, there are some people that are just led astray because they don't have the capacity to discern between good and evil. And I've seen people leave the church for almost everything. I've told you about my friend Ron McRae, who we graduated together and did some preaching together in North Carolina for a period of time. Over the years, he was always someone looking for something new. He finally found the 70 AD doctrine. And he went off after that, and I can't really understand, I can't grasp why anybody would fall for that. Because if anyone should be able to discern, he had the kind of mind that could really grasp issues. He had a what I would call a steel trap mind. But the problem was he always looked for something new. Well, he found this idea of the 70 AD doctrine, which says that the world has already come to an end, the judgment is over, the resurrection is over, and all of those kinds of things. And I talked to someone recently who's been in touch with him. He now calls himself Dr. McRae. And he's only had at least one semester or 1 year of college. But somewhere along the way, he's developed the idea that he has a PhD in something. And the person I talked to was, we belong to a student association from my school in Lakewater, Texas. And we like to keep up with who's alive and who's dead. And this man received the Student of the Year award this year for his class because he's now Dr. McRae. And you see how people go off after silly things. You really can't understand how anybody would accept the 70 AD doctrine as worth anything, but two elders at Weatherford, the old Weatherford church, accepted that, and the faithful brethren got up and left. And left the elders in that, and they started the faithful work at Weatherford that's there now. The point is that people sometimes fall astray over silly things. And we're hearing here in Hebrews 5 that if you'll use the scriptures, you'll be able to discern between right and wrong. And I remember distinctly the first time I received a bulletin from Ohio where it was being taught the 70 AD doctrine. And the masthead said, in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, Jesus came back. It was the end of the world. It was the judgment. It was the resurrection. And I sat there and I just couldn't take that in. That isn't reasonable. And Jesus has not come back yet, but they say Jesus has already come back. And then I had an online discussion with a brother from Lubbock over this same thing. He has fallen for this, and he finally just left the church because he can't even sing the same songs that we sing. We talk about Jesus coming back and things of this nature, and he believes Jesus has already come, and the kingdom is already here, and the world is no more. Ron McRae said, you look at the clock, and the clock keeps turning, but time is no more. Did you know that? Did you know that time doesn't exist anymore? And you see, what Hebrews 5 is saying is that God has invested in us to such a degree that when you study the Word, you're going to have the ability to tell what's right and what's wrong. And you know as well as I do, that's a wrong theory. And yet so many people have believed that. So here are those scriptures. Matthew 25 talks about the destruction, the end of the world, and these matters. And so we have to recognize that God has planned so many things for us because He loves the church. He's going to save the church, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And therefore, He's thinking about us. Then in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7 and in verse 25, we have the record that He intercedes for us. In verse 25, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who would come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. I had a discussion with a brother one time who was in the process of losing his faith. I tried my best to reach him and I never could. He liked to gamble too much. But he said, for example, it bothers me that every brother that prays always ends it in Jesus' name. And he said, to me, that's just ritual. Not at all. This verse explains very well what's taking place. We make we approach God through Him. And I make it a point in my prayers to recognize that I'm praying to God. But I don't come to God directly. I come to God through Jesus Christ. He's our intercessor. And He will plead our case for us. If I understand what intercessor's meaning here, it's the idea that one will plead your case. It's almost like a lawyer. And so Jesus knows us. He's been in our body. We understand that sometimes things happen. In fact, the book of Romans even talks about the fact that sometimes things happen to us and we can't find the words to express it. But I believe the Bible is teaching that through the Holy Spirit that God is able to understand our feelings and to understand what we're trying to say. And as you look at this passage, it just simply tells us again, God has made intercession for us. He's planned that we're not left alone. In fact, when Jesus was leaving the earth, he said that he was not leaving them orphans, but he was sending the Holy Spirit back for them. And the fact that God is long-suffering. Now, this echoes what Ezekiel 33 talked about the Jews, that God was long-suffering. And you just go back and look at the history of the Jews that we've studied in our classes in the Old Testament. How many times God was long-suffering with these rebellious, hard-headed Jews? And the fact that they would not live faithfully, they would turn to idols very quickly, they would do all kinds of sinful things, and yet God was long-suffering with them. Well, when I look at the church today, and I recognize that we've had issues, the church in America, not talking about going back into the dark ages, but in America, we've had problems back in the 30s with premillennialism. In the 40s, about the 40s, we had problems with church and the budget. We had the institutional issues that came up in the 50s, and we've had a lot of problems. Well, the Lord is long-suffering with us when we try to do right. God will bear with us, and we have that understanding, therefore we can understand that we'll be saved. But then, just like the Jews, there was a reckoning day. The reckoning day for the Jews was 70 AD, that was prophesied by Daniel and then by Jesus, the fact that the Jews were being rejected because of their unbelief. Romans 9:32 says they sought it not by faith. And that's exactly the condition of the Jews. They were depending on their works to get them to heaven, and that was wrong. And so here we are now recognizing that there's a day of reckoning for us. No, it hasn't happened yet, like the 70 AD folks want us to believe. The day of judgment is coming. Now, here's where all this comes together about the barren fig tree and the idea that sometimes we also will be able to bear fruit. And that is, just as God finally judged the Jews, God is going to finally judge us. Now, we're in the process right now of determining our future. What kind of future are we going to have? Well, it's going to be determined, just like with the Jews, about the fruit that we bear. Are we bearing fruit for the cause of Christ, just like the Jews were not bearing fruit for the cause of Christ in the Old Testament and even into 70 AD? There's lessons then for us, even though the parable was given to the Jews in Luke 13. Nevertheless, we can look at it and recognize as an application for me. Am I doing what I ought to do? Now, again, there are different kinds of fruit. There's the fruit of converting people. There's the fruit of the various good deeds that we might do to help others. And look at yourself as I look at myself. Am I bearing fruit for the Lord? I don't want to wind up like the Jews as they were condemned in 70 AD and Jesus in Matthew 24. I don't want to wind up like that, to recognize that my whole life has been in vain. So let's determine to bear fruit. Now, how can we as a congregation bear fruit? All right, let's look at the meeting coming up. Have you started yet on your list of 10? I'm going to repeat that again and again. I need a list of at least 10. You need a list of at least 10. We need to fill up these pews so that the gospel will be heard and cause fruit to come to the glory of God. And so this will be our test, at least one of them, and that is, are we going to bear fruit like we ought to? Hope and pray that as you think about this, you'll be examining yourself just like I am examining myself. Do you know someone that's not a Christian? In your family and your friends at work or in your neighborhood, can you we're going to have the brochures to hand out and advertise the meeting. You can either address it, mail it, or go by door in your neighborhood, like I plan to do, and pass it out and ask people to come to the meeting. We need to be serious about it. Here's an opportunity that we only have really now once a year. We're talking about twice a year if we have short meetings. And so we need to think about, am I bearing fruit better than the Jews bore fruit in my service to Christ? And the lesson is yours. If you need to obey the gospel in any way tonight, that you might make your life right with God, we recognize the opportunity as we sing the invitation song, and we ask you to come forward as we stand together and sing.